please, and turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. And Acts chapter 24, we'll kind of pick up where we left off last week. And so thankful that we have this opportunity to learn from the life of Paul. And every week we get to hear more of his story. And I'm so thankful that even in our own lives, our story is not done yet. And every part of the story, every chapter that we come into, God is still writing it. As long as we're alive, right? As long as we're here on this earth, God is still writing it. And I'm so thankful that if our story ended right now, I'm glad for many of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ that, you know, we read the end of the book, we win, right? But for those of us who are going through some difficult times and struggles and circumstances that we wouldn't have chosen, I'm so thankful that the story is not finished yet. God is still working. And so this is just another part of the story of Paul and what he's going through. I read through this, and I have to admit, I laughed several times as I was reading through this part of Acts chapter 24. And the reason I laughed at, you know, and the title that came to my mind as I was reading through this, title of today's message is Politics at its Finest. And I don't even have to explain anymore. Everyone's already laughing. Politics at its Finest. And I'll tell you why in a few moments. We're going to get to it. And you're going to say, yeah, it makes sense. But, you know, as I think through each chapter, and, you know, sometimes there is just a clear message that God wants us to apply. And other times I read through it and I think, Lord, what is the message that you want us to take from this? And I know that some of you say, well, Pastor, what is your point with this sometimes? Well, I just want you to know I have that question sometimes. And I'm the one that's up here telling you to have that thought and mindset. But at any rate, have you ever been in a situation where you felt like there is total and complete confusion all around you? If you have, raise your hand. Yeah, more times than we care to admit, total and utter confusion. He's saying this, she's saying that, they don't know what to say, and they can't find the answers they're looking for. Total confusion, right? All around us. I really think that this is the situation that Paul is finding himself in as he's going through this chapter of his life. He's in the midst of these people are making accusations, the people are unable to verify what is being said, and him not wanting to make a decision and him not sure what to do about it is just confusion. And I think, wow, is that really so much different than circumstances in our day and age? I have found, and I had this conversation the other day, everybody wants a place of leadership. Everybody wants a title or a position, but nobody wants to do the work. I want to be able to the one that calls the shots, but I don't really want to be the one that makes the decision. Aren't those contrary? No, because the desire to want to make the decision versus actually making the decision are two different things, right? And this is all the leadership that is before Paul in these circumstances of what he's going through and the accusations that are being made against him. And so, you know, and I ask myself this question. So he's saying this, she's saying that, they're saying don't do this, they're saying don't go there. In the midst of everything that we're hearing, you think, well, Pastor, what are you really saying? I'm not really sure. There's confusion. And but I do know this, that God is not a God of confusion. In fact, he says in his word, I am not the author of confusion, right? And so as we look at this story, and really I just want to highlight some things of the story because we are going to partake of communion a little bit later. I'm not going to, yeah, sure, right, Pastor, you're not going to preach as long. I'm not going to preach as long. I won't keep you here till 2 o'clock, I promise. Some of you are like, don't believe me. I'll do my best. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the story. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are, that you are not a God of confusion, that you are not that author. Lord, you're still rewriting other areas of our lives, and that you are still in control. You're still a great God, a powerful God, and you know what's taking place. And I ask God that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that, Lord, even though there may be things that I don't mention with my voice, there are things that your Holy Spirit will draw out that other people will hear, and that you would speak to them, Lord, through your Spirit. And I ask, God, that you would meet with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would follow along as I just begin to read the story from Acts chapter 24, and I'll highlight a couple phrases that you're going to say, yeah, that's politics at its finest. And there's confusion here, but you'll see it as we begin to read it. So I'm just going to read slowly, kind of draw out some things from Acts 24 and then into Acts 25. And let me just say this. Before we get into this, you know, there is a lost art that is not happening in churches across America, and I think that is just public reading. And I want to do more of that this year. Sometimes we come in here and let's listen to pastors speed read through things, and sometimes we get lazy, and because they're on the board, you don't look them up. Let me encourage you to look them up and highlight your Bibles and say, hey, I'm come back to this during the week and look at this and remember this. And this is how God spoke to me this week. Use your Bibles. Don't just get lazy and listen, look at whatever's on the screen. I know that's the easy thing. Say, well, Pastor, you speak too fast. And I just reiterate what Johnny Hunt said. Can you imagine how long we'd be here if I didn't? So I do speak fast, and I'm sorry. And my wife's not here to do this little motion she did for years. The horse-drawn buggy, draw it in. You're going too fast. Slow it down a little bit. So she's downstairs today. But anyway, I'll do my best to keep us on target here just for a little bit. Acts 24 says, now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation saying, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all the thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him, and wanting to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by, and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. You know, so the first thing you see here is the biggest bunch of syrupiest, flatter that you'd ever heard in your life. I mean, he is just laying it on thick. Paul finds himself in this situation where he's being accused of sedition, and Tertullus gives what he believes is evidence against Paul, but first he tries to schmooze the governor, and he believes and set the stage for his agreement and approval in the handling of Paul. I mean, think about this. As I'm reading through this, I'm like, have you ever seen another bigger schmooze story in all your life? I mean, think about this. I mean, look at this. When he called upon Tertullus, he began saying, seeing that through you, Felix, we have this great peace and unity. And, and he's just schmoozing Felix till there's no end. It's so sappy. If it weren't so sappy and just obviously blatantly that what he's trying to do. But all he's trying to do is butter him up so he can get the result that he wants. Is that not politics at its finest? I'm going to tell you whatever you want to hear so that I can get what I want from it. Here's an example of it from Scripture. I mean, he just lays it on thick. We accept it always and in all places. I mean, Felix, everything you say, everything you do is just so wonderful. I beg you to hear by your courtesy. It's just like, wow, could you get any more sappy? This guy is wanting what he wants as a result of what these accusations he is bringing before Tertullus. So Tertullus brings his charges against Paul in verses 5 through 9. He says, we have found this man to be a plague. Can you imagine just for a moment? Here's a man of God who's doing exactly what God has called him to do, and Tertullus is calling him a plague. Now, I don't know about you, but there is nothing good about being called a plague, right? And you see that in verse 5. He says, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world. I mean, not just some people who are irritated. You have to know, Felix, that every Jew is irritated with this guy, which is not necessarily the truth. But the reality is he's trying to make Felix agree with him that this man is not a good man. So he says, he even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him. And wanting to judge him according to our law. And so, of course, he's just bringing everything into his knowledge so that he can make a decision, decide with himself that Paul is just not a good person. Felix, the governor, allows Paul to respond in verse 10. And remember over and over that Paul never argued with anybody. And he reminds them of this. Paul, as we said, he had a conversation in all the temples that he went to. He wasn't in there to argue. He wasn't in there to dispute and fight and say and push his weight around as an apostle of Jesus. He simply had a conversation, and when that conversation wasn't allowed, he'd go to the next place. But everywhere he went, some of them didn't like him, right? We see this in verse 10. It says, then Paul, after the governor had nodded him to speak, answered, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. He says, listen, I will give you the answer to any of these accusations. I'm not going to hide from it, not going to run from it. And remember, he was told in a vision that he should not go to Jerusalem because what was going to happen? The very thing that was happening. And he said, may the will of the Lord be done. Paul was willing to accept whatever the outcome was. And we see that throughout this entire chapter, throughout the entire dialogue, that Paul was willing to accept whatever it is that God had for him to accept. So verse 11, because you may ascertain that it is more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing and with anyone nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city. He says, listen, I was up there to worship just like everyone else. He said, nobody accused me of inciting riots in the crowds. Nobody caused me of, found me guilty of disputing with anyone inside the synagogue and the temples. He says, you know, bottom line is I did not do what they told me or are accusing me of. So verse 13, he says, nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Now, Paul is saying right then and there, he says, listen, I'm on the same page as many. He goes, what you say you believe, I actually agree with them. I believe it as well. He says, you know, everything that they're accusing me of, we're on the same page of that. And by the way, they can't prove that I've done anything other than what they're accusing me of. He goes, they can't prove it. And he goes on as he's sharing his story to give validation of that. So, in verse 17 says, now after many years, I came to bring alms. And I'm sorry, let me back up because there's a key verse that we need to look at. In verse 15 says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept. Which they themselves also accept. And there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. I mean, think about this. He goes, I believe the law and the prophets just like them. I believe that we have hope in the resurrection in the Lord just like them. And he goes, listen, I strive to have a clear conscience before all mankind and God. He says, is that really a bad thing? I mean, isn't that something that every one of us in this auditorium this morning should strive for, having a clear conscience before God and men? He says, this is my goal. This is my desire. This is what I live for. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. Now, think about this for a minute. What had Paul been doing for the previous days, weeks, months, years? He had been going from town to town, village to village, place to place, pointing people to Jesus Christ. He had been away from his hometown for a while. And he says, listen, I am coming back to worship with my people, to bring alms to them. He goes, I have a love for these people. Now, what is the one thing that we wouldn't want to do to those that we love? Hurt them. That's the one thing that we should never want to do to those that we love. And Paul is trying to give this man an understanding that I came back because I have a love and a care for my own people. That's what he's saying here. After many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation. Paul said, I'm just coming back to help my own. Going on here, verse 18, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. So once again, he's saying, I wasn't inciting the riots. I wasn't out in the crowds creating problems. I wasn't in the synagogues and the temples disputing. He says, but neither a mob or with tumult. He said, there wasn't an angry crowd, and there wasn't anger. Now, there may be people that disagreed, as he acknowledged it. There are always going to be people that disagree with the truth, right? But he said, there wasn't anybody causing problems. It wasn't like there was a big, you know, street gang going on outside the doors of the temple. He said, there will always be people that disagree. But he goes, I didn't cause a problem. Going on, verse 19, he says, They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Now think about this. Tertullus is arguing that Paul has caused sedition. Paul is inciting riots. Paul is teaching something contrary to the law and the prophets. Paul has just said, no, that none of that is true. But Paul did say this. If there is that situation, where are my accusers? Where are all the Jews that have caused... Remember, Tertullus didn't bring them with. Tertullus said, and all the Jews agree with me. And Paul just simply says, if they do agree, where are they? Why are they not here bringing accusations face to face in front of me, right? He says, it's simply not true, and what they're saying is not true. There's no validity to it. So, verse 20, or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. So obviously there are onlookers watching what has taken place, and Paul says, step forward. If I've done something, if you have proof, step forward. But obviously nobody was doing that, otherwise he wouldn't have to tell him to do that. So there's basically Tertullus, who is angry with Paul, who says he's got a team of people behind him that agree with him, but that are not there, but they're bringing accusations against Paul. Now, here's where you see another aspect of good old-fashioned politics at its finest. Verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So, once again, here's a guy who's in leadership, a guy who has the ability to be definitive in his decision-making, who says, nah, we'll just wait for Lysias to come. He's the commander. I'll let him deal with it. Isn't that just like people in politics? They want the power to make decisions, but they don't really want to make the decisions. They want the ability to. They want the position. They want the power. And so this confusion is getting real. And so it says, Felix, having accurate information concerning the followers of Jesus, those who are part of the way. The Bible doesn't tell us how Felix knew more information about the way. Maybe it was through his wife. Maybe it's through things that he had heard in the past. God's word doesn't really tell us why or how he knew more accuracy about those of the way. But that he did. But he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias comes, the commander comes, then we'll make a decision in your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty and told him not to forbid his friends to provide for or visit with him. So Paul is still in captivity here. Remember we said last week, from this point on through the end of the book of Acts, he's basically in captivity, right? He is bound. He doesn't really have total freedom, but yet he's not forbidden people to come to see him either. People were allowed to bring him food and goods and visit with him. He says, I don't want to... Remember the big elephant in the room? When he was being chastised and when he was being taken into custody to begin with? He's a Roman citizen. And nobody wanted to, as a Roman citizen, touch their own. I mean, that was forbidden. So they're still kind of treating Paul a little bit with kid gloves on. And yet they don't want to let him go either because there's accusations being brought against him. So the confusion is getting real here. So verse 23, so he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, but to let him have his liberty. Verse 24, and after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So Paul, even though he's bound in captivity, is not failing to share his testimony with those that needed to hear it. So he's talking to him concerning faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. Now, stop right there. Paul is in a Roman jail, right? He's been bound by the centurion, and who's afraid? Felix, the governor. I mean, he's just been told, you know, very distinct things about judgment that's going to come. He's been told very specific things about self-control and righteousness, and he's afraid. Why do you think he's afraid? Have you ever thought? I sat there and I thought about this. Why is he afraid? You can think about the physical side of things. He's a Roman, kind of holding another Roman in captivity, But at the same time, he's just been told the truth of the gospel. And what do you think lies ahead for somebody who is going to go contrary to what the Word of God says? If we're honest with ourselves and we're willing to admit it, if we don't accept what the gospel is, there ought to be fear because there's a consequence. Every choice has consequences. And if we choose not to believe what the Word of God says, that will have a certain set of consequences in our lives, right? And I think just for a moment, Felix is starting to feel the weight and the pressure of knowing the truth but not responding correctly to it. And I think that is an area of our lives that we need to be careful with. We begin to know and understand the truth and choose not to respond correctly to it. So Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now." It's almost as if Felix was saying, "I've heard enough for right now. Go away for now. When I have convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him once more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porticius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Now, think about this just for a moment. We said this, politics at its finest. Felix is in fear, but he don't want to let him go because in the back of his mind, I'm thinking, wow, if I just keep coming back, Paul really enjoys his freedom. If I keep having conversations, maybe I can break him down a little bit. Why? Maybe I can get him to give me some money. And if he gives me the right amount of money, then I can just kind of dismiss this thing, let it go. And it wasn't within his power to let him go. Sure it was. But not before I get a little kickback from it. I mean, can you see the politics here? No real decision-making taking place. Hopes of getting paid under the table so that he could let Paul go free. And then here's the third thing. Wanting to do favors. Politicians don't do that, do they? There's no favor making in politics. I mean, Felix is a politician at this point. He wanting to do the favor for the Jews, he just holds on to them just a little bit longer. But here's the problem. For 2 years, he's stringing Paul along. For 2 years, he's coming in, conversing with him, hoping that he's going to get a kickback of some sort. For 2 years, he's sitting there and allowing people to come in and out. So he hasn't totally taken all of his freedom away and the fact that he was still able to speak and have his friends come in and bring goods to him, but yet he could not go anywhere. And Felix just kept stringing him along. But finally, Felix is done. His time is over. And his reign is coming to an end. So now Festus comes on the scene, replacing Felix in chapter 25. So it says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul and petitioned him, asking a favor against him." So now it's all of a sudden these guys asking a favor of him. Man, these guys are just a bunch of politicians trying to vie for the position that they want to get the outcome that they desire. We see it every day of our lives. Nobody wants to stand on truth. Nobody wants to make a hard and fast decision. We all just want what we want. Question, is that any different than today? Yes or no? It's the same thing that we see going on all around us today. And it's sad because we have a sure word. We have the truth that we can anchor on. Paul was speaking truth. And so as he's going on, Felix, also hoping that Paul would offer him some, began to just string him along in chapter 25 here. So let's look at verse 2. The high priest, they wanted a favor, verse 3, asking a favor against him that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. So they said, even if you don't give us this favor, we'll take care of it our own way. We'll take matters into our own hands. In fact, guys, we're going to lay in ambush. As he comes our way, we're going to take care of him. But there's only one problem. God thwarted their plans. God didn't allow their plans to happen. In fact, for whatever reason, Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea. Paul's just being brought place to place to place so that everybody could have in on the decision-making process, even though nobody's making a decision. And yet now he's like, nah, we're not going to take him from Caesarea. We're going to leave him right here where he's at. Verse 5. Therefore, he said, let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man and see if there's any fault in him. So once again, Tertullus's accusations of sedition and other things, he said they're all in favor, but they weren't there. So then they go to Felix, and Felix says, ah, I'm going to let Lysias deal with it. Lysias didn't deal with it. Let's go to Caesarea. And then gets to Caesarea, and they're like, no, they don't want to deal with it. But where are all the accusers? Where are all the accusers? You say all these people are against them. Where are they? Once again, in our culture, it always seems like there's a couple that stand up and say, it's us. You know, I find in history, it's usually not the mass and the multitude. It's the mass and the multitude that gets worked up into a frenzy. But it's usually the voice of one or two that didn't get what they want that make it miserable for everyone else. What happens when one person comes into work and says the boss is a jerk? The supervisor doesn't know what he's talking about. Nobody else is saying anything, but as soon as he starts up, gets everybody else on their page, right? And what happens when one person comes up and says, man, this weather outside stinks. It's so snowy. It's cold. It's rainy. It's windy. It's this. It's that. And all of a sudden, they get everyone else going around them. People who are normally just complacent. Here's Tertullus, an instigator, trying to get everybody else worked up and was doing a good job at it. But yet, they weren't willing to quite follow him either. Look at verse 6. It says, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. You know, that's chapter 26. He says he's serving. But going back to chapter 25 in verse 10. So Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. He said, I expect it. I'm here in the judgment seat. I expect to be judged. You say, well, isn't that odd? No, because Paul knew what was coming. He was warned that when he got there, there'd be a problem, right? He expected it. He says, to the Jews, I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. Now, think about this. He is saying this to the one who holds his life in his hand. He says, if I am guilty, if I've done anything worthy of death, put me to death. But this is the confidence that Paul has because he knows he is standing in truth. When you stand on truth, God will give you confidence. Think about that. He says, I'm willing to die if I've done something worth dying for. When you stand on truth, God will give you confidence. And whatever the outcome is, you'll be able to handle it. He said, but if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar. And he's already said, I'm in your judgment seat. Judge me. Now think about this. He's not afraid. Paul has already said, and we learn all the other places in the epistles, for me to die or to live is Christ, but to die is what? Gain. He knows. I've got nothing to lose here. Here's a question I have that came to my mind as I was reading through this. What would I accomplish for God if I knew I had nothing to lose? What would I accomplish for God or attempt for God if I knew I had nothing to lose? I mean, I don't care about being ridiculed. I don't care about being, made fun of. I don't care whether or not I get what I want, but I am going to attempt something great because I got nothing to lose in this and I have everything to gain. What is it that you would attempt for God if you had nothing to lose? And by the way, you have nothing to lose by attempting everything, God, other than missed blessings and opportunities. That's what we have at stake here. If we go on, verse 13, and after some days, King Agrippa and Bernice came to Caesarea to greet Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a certain man left a prisoner." Who's he referring to? Paul. "About whom the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me." So remember, Felix is off the scene, Festus is off the scene, and here he is still in the jail because no one wants to make a decision regarding his situation. Verse 16. "To them I answered, it is not the custom of Romans to deliver any man to destruction before the accused meets the accusers face to face and his opportunity to answer for himself concerning the charge against him." And this was what Paul was reminding them of. If there is accusations against me, if there are accusations against me, where are the accusers? And those of you that are standing around as bystanders watching what's taking place, step forward if you are actually an accuser. Why do you think some of them weren't willing to step forward? Because, man, I don't want to be responsible for having this man put to death. I don't want that blood on my hands. Now here he is saying, it's not normal for a Roman to condemn another Roman without facing his accusers in person. Verse 17, "Therefore, when they had come together without any delay, the next day." Okay. "The next day, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought in. When the accuser stood up, they brought no accusation against him of such things as I supposed, but had some questions against him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I was uncertain of such questions, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem and there be judged concerning these matters. But when Paul appealed to be reserved for the decision of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept until I could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, 'I also would like to hear the man myself.' 'Tomorrow,' he said, 'you shall hear him.'" So no, you deal with him. No, you deal with him. No, let's let him deal with him. No, you deal with him. And here he is. Nobody wants to deal with Paul. He is like the obvious elephant in the room that nobody wants to deal with. And certainly he goes, "I was waiting for the accusers to come forth to bring validity to the accusations, and well, I didn't hear it." But let's let Paul talk some more, of which Paul is all too willing to do, right? I mean, every time Paul goes before another leader, it's another opportunity to share his testimony before God, right? How do we handle adversity? I mean, think about it. I don't know what you, but I just this morning, I was talking to Penny and I said, every time I think about Zoom, they drive me insane. 8 hours on the phone to get a simple email changed, and it's still not done. 8 hours. Oh, we have to escalate to this group. Oh, we have to escalate to this group. For the love of Jesus himself, how hard is it to change an email in my account? Well, we're going to send you a verification code to my old email that I don't have access to. Ugh! I am not patient. Had the same situation with another account done in 2 minutes. I'm like, can you teach Zoom? I realize you're only a multi-million dollar company and they're a multi-billion dollar company, but do you think you could show them how to change an email on someone's account? I am not patient when it comes to stuff like this. Can you imagine the patience Paul had to deal with for years in a jail cell and nobody making a decision? He's like, "I'm here, judge me." And nobody wants to do it. Everybody wants to hear the story for themselves and make a decision for themselves, but not make the decision for themselves. Oh my goodness, this is getting crazy. So, verse 24, "And Festus said, 'King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer.'" I remember they called this man a plague that needed to be, his life needed to be ended. And here he is, he's not fit to live any longer. "But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. I don't know about you, but as I read this story and this particular chapter of Paul's life, I think, how often can we relate to some of these things? I go from the beginning of chapter 24, we're surrounded by people who have positions of leadership and authority around us who don't want to make decisions. We live in a society and a culture where everyone around us has the ability, because of their positions, to bribe, and they shoot to try to do it. How do all these politicians make $80,000 to $100,000 a year, all of a sudden years later worth millions upon millions upon millions? Luck, right? Yeah. It's all clean and above board. Nothing going on. Nothing to see here. Nothing shady under the table, right? Nothing to see here. There's crooked people all around us. That's the world we live in. What are you going to do about it? Nothing. But you have every responsibility to do right yourself. Paul did right despite what anyone else was doing. He didn't let what everyone else was doing dictate his wrong behavior. He didn't have it. He simply said, listen, I'm willing to be judged. When's the last time someone brought a charge against you? They said something against you falsely. They said you did something you didn't do. They said you said something that you didn't say. And you didn't retaliate or try to set the record straight, because that's what we do. Paul simply said, here, judge me. If I've done something worthy of death, put me to death. I'm open. I have tried to live with a clear conscience before God and man. Can we say that? I don't know about you, but I struggle with that, because I know how strong my flesh is. I want to I'm just being honest with you. Someone irritates me, I want to deal with it. Anyone else? A bunch of you are not telling the truth. You're a bunch of... I won't go there. Because I know our flesh, and I'm just willing to admit it. I mean, I'm not saying I do it, but I want to do it. It's in my flesh sometimes that I want to get even. You said this? I did not say that. I'm gonna. I did not do that. And the place that I do that the most in my mind is with my own family. Those that I'm closest to. Those that I love the most. And we got to guard our reactions to the things that are taking place all around us. I think Paul demonstrated that beautifully, of how we ought to respond to things that are not good in our lives. And can you imagine the patience? Being brought in here, then taken here, then being drug over there, and then being here, no decision making, still in bondage, still no freedom, and yet he just stays faithful despite his circumstances. What a testimony that we have to follow. What an example for all of us to learn from. And yet, in the end, King Agrippa says, I'd like to hear more, but I haven't found anything. Felix says, I have not heard anything that is worthy of putting Paul to death. Even though you're calling him a plague, even though you're saying he's not fit to live, I see nothing. I don't know about you, but when I read through these two chapters of this story of Paul's life, I think, man, I've got some areas to grow in. I got some maturing to do. And the problem is, I wish I could have learned these things 20 years earlier. Anyone else? I wish I could learn how to respond to these things when I was younger and I said, what's the word? Spontaneous or fly off the handle as a teenager. I wish I could learn these. I wish I had the maturity then to understand these things as I do now. And yet, wherever we're at, God has you to learn some things, to learn to respond correctly. Because I don't know about you, but as long as we live in this world, you're going to face the things that Paul was facing. You got crooked people all around you. You got people in authority all around you that have authority every year, but they don't make decisions. They're not going to make right decisions. You're going to have to learn patience. You're going to have to learn how to handle these things. Or you're going to continue to defend yourself and get nowhere. Ultimately, I think it does come down to chapter 24 and verse 16. This is where I want to close this morning. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and man. So when your name is brought up to a coworker, when your name is mentioned to a supervisor, a boss, when your name is mentioned to one of your neighbors without your presence there, when one of your relatives thinks about who you are, what comes to their mind? Somebody who is living with a clear conscience before God and man, or somebody who is remembered for how they flew off the handle, how they were argumentative, how they were selfish, how they lived for themselves? What will you be remembered for? The other night, in one of our Bible studies, I said, I remember Steve Green's song, Find Us Faithful. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. The memories, how we lived, the things that were important to us, the things that we stood on because they were truth. May those be the things that we are remembered for. What an example to learn from the life of Paul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your many blessings. But Lord, we also thank you for the truth of God's word and the example of Paul and how we have to learn from his example and how we have to, Lord, practice the things that he practiced in responding to authority correctly, in responding to accusations with truth and boldness, not being argumentative, not causing problems, but standing on truth, because standing on truth gives us boldness and confidence. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, that we'd be honest about who we are before God. Because, Lord, we can't lie to you because you know the truth. You know who we are better than we know ourselves. So, Lord, speak to us, we pray. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, every week we have an opportunity to respond to the things that we've heard. I don't know how God may want you to respond this morning, but I know this. God is able to help you overcome any struggle that you're facing, any accusation that's in your life, anything that's been thrown against you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And by the way, whatever part of the chapter that you're in, whatever story, however your story is being written, I know this, being confident of this thing, that he who begins a good work in you will complete it into the day of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:6. He'll complete the story that he's writing in your life, if you'll let him. I don't know about you, but God challenges me through these stories like this. Maybe you're here this morning and say, that's me. I'm going through some things. I need to respond biblically, correctly. I need to learn from the life of Paul. I need to start being concerned about my own heritage, my own legacy, that I will leave those coming behind me. I need to start making some changes. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that this morning? Yes, yes, yes. All over the auditorium. Can I just challenge all of us? All of us. Whether you raised your hand, your heart towards God or not, I challenge you that are sitting here today, just take a moment and say, God, help me. Because I cannot do this on my own. I cannot be the person that you've called me to be apart from you working in and through me. I need your Holy Spirit, Father. Can I challenge you to pray that prayer? Can I challenge you to give that to God? Lord, I pray for each one who's raised their hand, their hearts towards you this morning. Dear Father, Lord, that you would speak to hearts, that you would allow the changes that need to be made, that you'd give boldness and confidence because we're standing on truth. May we learn from the life of Paul, and we'll praise you for it. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.